If you would care to follow along with the scripture reading, it will be taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
That's one of the stories that we learn from childhood. It is a familiar story, no doubt, and yet, as you begin to look at the details of it, it turns out to be quite an amazing scene. I'd like for us to look at this simple and old story of Jesus and his encounter with Zacchaeus and see what this story might say to us today. The title that I've given to my lesson this evening is When Jesus Comes Into Your Life, for that is exactly what happens here. There is a meeting between these two men. I don't know if they had ever met before. It seems from the way the story is worded that they had not, and yet on this occasion, Jesus meets this man, comes to his home, and even more, comes into his life. And from that moment on, everything is different. And I'd like for us to think about four things from this simple little story tonight that happens as a paradigm whenever we allow the Lord into our lives. First of all, number one, we find our true place in life when Jesus comes in. The fact is that we are told in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And that doesn't just mean that that's what he did for a living. In the first century world of Palestine, that was a code word. It meant that he was a social outcast, rejected. He was a man who was branded as a no-good traitor and a cheater. He was assumed, because he was a tax collector, to be a wicked person. For, after all, who else would work at such an occupation? Or so the sentiment went. Zacchaeus would have been avoided like a leper in his day and in his society. He would not have had very many friends, if he had any at all. He lived a life of social isolation and was what sociologists refer to as a marginalized person. As a matter of fact, if we were to look at another tax collector in the Bible, we get perhaps a glimpse of what Luke is trying to tell us in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple. It says that Matthew threw a great feast at his house, and all the other people that attended that feast were tax collectors. And that tells us that the only friends that a tax collector basically had were other tax collectors. But Orthodox and conscientious Jews would have nothing to do with a man like Zacchaeus. Which makes us wonder, what did Zacchaeus know about Jesus? In typical fashion, the gospel author doesn't give us any background. But if we have read the story and we know how Jesus was popular, it doesn't take a whole lot of reading between the lines to figure out just exactly why Zacchaeus was so interested in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, there is a little quotation that Jesus quotes from his critics. Behold, the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And that little quotation is quoted just enough in the Gospels to give us the impression that it was a widely circulated phrase in Jesus' day. That's what people knew about Jesus, that he was the friend of sinners and tax collectors. And it doesn't seem to me to be too much of a stretch at all that perhaps Zacchaeus had heard that. That here was a man who was not only well known for his miracle-working ability, but perhaps even more importantly for Zacchaeus, here was a man who had a reputation for speaking to tax collectors and who ate with them and who associated with people like Zacchaeus. And you can imagine the feelings of Zacchaeus that here is this man that he's heard about, this great teacher, this great miracle worker who is not like the Pharisees, who will not even bother with common people, much less with tax collectors. Here is coming the teacher, the rabbi, the miracle worker, who is called the friend of tax collectors. And Zacchaeus says, if I can meet him, I'm going to do so. Maybe he had also heard about Jesus' teaching, that here was a teacher speaking about a kingdom in which the sons of the kingdom, that is, the Pharisees, were going to be cast out, and those on the outside would be invited in. Maybe he had even heard some of the parables of Jesus to that effect, that those who were invited to the kingdom of God were refusing it, and that the guest, the householder of the feast, had told his servants to go and fill my house with guests. Now, that's a guess, but it wouldn't be unlikely that Zacchaeus had heard about the teaching of Jesus and how radical it was. But whatever it was that he had heard, it was enough that Zacchaeus was attracted to Jesus, and he wanted desperately to see him and to meet him. And the great thing about Zacchaeus is that he would not take no for an answer. We're very seldom told physical details about people in the biblical story, but we are told one about Zacchaeus because it's important, and that is that he was short, small in stature, as Luke puts it. And so you can imagine as Jesus is walking down the road that was passing through Jericho, that the word about Jesus had preceded him, and people were lining the road to get a glimpse of this teacher. And Zacchaeus can't see over the crowd. I don't know if he's 3 deep or 4 deep or 12 deep, but he hears the commotion. He sees the people waving and calling out, but he can't see Jesus. How in the world am I going to get to meet Jesus if he can't see me? And so looking down the road, Zacchaeus looks for a place where maybe the crowd is a little thinner, where maybe there's a break in the line where he could get to the edge of the road, but there isn't one. And he sees a tree, a sycamore tree. And he says, I know how I'll get around this crowd. I'll climb up that tree. And so here is this small little man climbing this tree. People around hollering, waving at Jesus, saying hello, wanting his attention, and maybe looking at this crazy guy over here climbing a tree. And Zacchaeus' attitude was that if I can't see over the crowd, I'm going to climb a tree. And Zacchaeus was willing to do this even if he humiliated himself in the process. Now, the text says nothing about ridicule from other people, but it's not unlikely that that happened. Now, look at Zacchaeus climbing a tree over here. He's too short. He can't see over the crowd. And here's Jesus walking down the road, and all of a sudden he sees that there's a man in the tree up there. What an unusual sight that must have been. But you know what? Zacchaeus didn't care. His attitude was, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to see Jesus today. And if I have to endure the ridicule of other people, if I have to climb a tree, if I have to cross a creek, whatever it is, I'm going to do it so that I can find a way to meet Jesus today. And in that regard, he is kind of like some of the other characters that we hear about in the Gospel of Luke, some of them fictitious. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story about a woman that had some silver coins and lost one of them, and she tore that house apart until she found it, because she wouldn't take no for an answer." That her attitude was, "I'm going to have it, and I'm not going to stop until I do." Or Jesus said, "Let me tell you about a man that had 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. And his attitude was, that's not good enough. And he goes out and he leaves the 99 and he goes over the terrains and through the hills and finds it. And he doesn't stop until he's done." Zacchaeus was that kind of person, that he wasn't going to give up until he had found what he wanted. He's like the woman that we meet in another parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, the poor widow who had a legal problem that needed a judge to rule in her favor. But there was a wicked judge in that city, and he said, "You know what? I just don't care. People bring to me a lawsuit, and I really, really don't care. It's not my problem, it's their problem." And this widow comes to him and says, "Judge, you've got to help me." And he says, "Lady, I don't care. I really don't care. What's wrong with you?" And she keeps on coming, and she won't take no for an answer until finally she gets the judge to rule for her. You know, Zacchaeus was like that. If I can't see him this way, I'll see him that way. And if it would have been, you and I know that if it would have been that he could not have seen Jesus, or Jesus could not have seen him in that tree, that he would have figured out another way, because he was that kind of person. And joy of all joys, Jesus finally catches glimpse of him, and he says, "What are you doing up there, Zacchaeus? You need to come down, because I know what you're up to. It's obvious that you've gone out of your way to get my attention, and I'm going to come to your house today. Get down out of that tree, because that's where we're going to go." And in typical fashion, the text doesn't say one word about how Zacchaeus felt, but it doesn't take much to figure it out. It would have been like when Jesus touched a leper, a man who had never felt the contact of another human person for years, and all of a sudden somebody touches them. It would have been like when Jesus healed the sick, and that feeling of wellness came over a person, and their pain disappeared, and their difficulties were gone. When Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today," it must have felt just like that. Because what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus was, "I know, Zacchaeus, that other people won't talk to you. I know that no self-respecting Pharisee would set one foot or one toe inside your doorstep, but you're okay with me. And I'd like to come to your house, and I'd like to get to know you if I could." Jesus was saying that, "As far as I'm concerned, you are not a forgotten person. You are not an outcast. I do not consider you to be a reject. And I am not going to avoid you." And of course, we understand that the way that Jesus treated people while he was here on this earth was a paradigm of God's attitude toward us. That when Jesus said to Zacchaeus that, "I want to go to your house today," that there was a bigger message than that behind it. That this was God saying to mankind that, "I want a relationship with you. That I have come to be with you, and I want to come to you, to come near to you. And I have come to be with you." That was the message of God that was coming. And that is the message of the gospel, is it not? Paul says in one of his letters that this is the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The good news of the gospel is that God came to us. We weren't going to him, but he came to us. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing on this occasion. He said to Zacchaeus, "I've come to be with you. I've come to be with you, Zacchaeus, to enter into your house and into your life. And it was here that this tax collector, this social outcast, this branded, assumed to be wicked, avoided, friendless person found his true place in this world. He found it in fellowship with God and with the people of God. Isn't that the message? That our greatest longing in life is to be with somebody. God made us that way. He said in the Garden of Adam that it is not good that he should be alone. God never intended for us to live solitary lives. We are beings that are made for relationships. And above all, you and I have been made for a relationship with God. And in 1 John chapter 1, John says in verse 3, "What we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's the message. That we now have a relationship with God. That our most basic need for relationship and fellowship has been fulfilled in what God has done. That He has come to us to fill our lives and to show us and to fulfill our proper place. It is in that vein that Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10 that our citizenship is in heaven. That therein lies our ultimate relationship. But I want you to notice a second thing from this story this evening, that not only do we find our true place in this world when Jesus comes into our lives, but secondly, we are overwhelmed with a sense of joy and gratitude. Now, of course, that only happens to those that first had a sense of being lost and alone. People that have no sense of being lost have no joy at being found. People who have no sense that they were alone have no joy at relationship. Jesus says over and over again in the gospel in Matthew 9, 13, Luke 5, 31, and 32, that I was not sent to the righteous, but to sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. In Luke 5, he says that a physician is not needed by those who are healthy, but by those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And if we look at the context in which Jesus spoke those words, it becomes clear what he means. There were people who thought themselves righteous in Jesus' day. People like the Pharisees, what we would say were self-righteous people. And God's attitude toward them was the way it has always been, even in the time of Jesus, that if you think you're fine, fine. I came, Jesus said, for people that know they're hurt, that know they're sick, that know they're guilty, and want out of that. If you don't think you need me, well, that's your choice. But I came for the people that know and who have confessed that they are sinners. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that he had been longing to go to the church at Rome and to impart to them the gospel. But Paul says, I haven't been able to do that. I've been on all kinds of business of the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as a matter of fact, because that's what I do as an apostle. But until I get to come to you, I want you to know what the gospel is. And so let me tell you, and starting in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, here's the gospel story. And he starts off with the sin of the Gentiles and then the sin of the Jews. And Paul's point is that you're never going to understand the gospel and you're never going to appreciate the gospel unless you first have some sense of the guilt of sin. And that was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was like the woman in Luke chapter 7, a story that happened again in the house of a Pharisee. You remember that Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus over for a meal. And while he was there, a woman came in, weeping, not saying a word, but just weeping. And she sat down at his feet, and her tears washed his feet, and she wiped them with her hair. And Simon was a little perturbed at that. And he was thinking, boy, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, showing this attention out to her over here, he'd make her stop. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Somebody that is forgiven little loves little, but somebody that is forgiven much loves much. And you, Simon, are the kind of person that doesn't love me very much because you have no sense of forgiveness. You have no sense that you need any forgiveness, but this woman has done nothing but shower me with expressions of joy and gratitude because she knows something you don't know, and that is that she's a sinner. She was more grateful because she knew she was a sinner, unlike Simon the Pharisee, who had no joy and no sense of personal guilt. It's like the story of Matthew again in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. What happened? Matthew threw a party. He said, I'm going to have all my friends over and we're going to have a feast. And so it was with Zacchaeus that he was overjoyed at the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to be your friend. That's what happens when Jesus comes into your life. There should be a sense of overwhelming joy and gratitude. And isn't that why, over and over again in the New Testament, Paul tells us to be thankful? He says in Romans 1 and verse 21 that the mark of a godless society, the mark of a wicked society, is that it has no sense of gratitude toward God. In that long catalog of vices of the people of his day, Paul says in Romans 1:21 that these people became ungrateful, unthankful. Even though they knew God, they became unthankful. That's what sin does. It makes people selfish and ungrateful. But once we get to our right mind, we begin to understand, like the prodigal in the pig pen, that no, we weren't very well off. And we're joyful to come back into relationship with God. And so over and over again in the New Testament, we hear this exhortation from Paul in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And over and over and over again. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, because that's the proper response of people who have been saved, who have become obedient to that which made them alive again, who is given to the Lord, who has given us victory. That's the proper and fitting response. You remember the story in Luke 17 about the lepers. 10 leprous men came to Jesus. They didn't come up close, but from afar. They said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with them. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And on the way to the priest, they looked at themselves and every one of them had been healed. One of those 10 men turned around and found Jesus again and said, thank you, Lord. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 of you? And he said, well, yeah, there were. And you're telling me that out of 10 people, only one came back to say thank you. Jesus was amazed. And that one was a Samaritan. A no-down, low-down, dirty Samaritan, as the Jews would have thought about him. Oh, it's a horrible thing to be ungrateful at what God has done for us, and it is fitting and it is proper and it is right for us to be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude when we understand what God has done for us. But thirdly, when Jesus comes into your life, we become transformed into people of love, honesty, goodness, purity, holiness, and righteousness. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything," which he probably did a lot because he was a tax collector, "I'm going to pay them back four times as much as I cheated them." Now here's a man, for as all we know, was a typical tax collector. And the Bible says in verse 1, not only was he a tax collector, but he was rich. Code word for Luke, he was greedy. Here's a man that had spent his life taking money out of the pockets of other people unlawfully and enjoyed doing it. His attitude was always, "I want more. I want money. I've got to have more of it." And in an instant, there is no more selfishness in Zacchaeus. There is no more greed. There is no more dishonesty. And he comes to Jesus, overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus would even talk to him, let alone come to his house. He's so overjoyed by the fact that Jesus has accepted him that he says, "You know, Jesus, my life is now different. I'm not going to be the person I used to be." The only thing Zacchaeus wanted now was to be the very best person that he could be. And he renounced everything that he had been, and he almost before our very eyes in this text became a new person. As a matter of fact, he becomes so different right here in this text that he is almost unrecognizable from his former self. Never would you have heard a tax collector say these words, that "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor," or "I'm going to pay back people if I've cheated them with interest." What had happened to Zacchaeus is that the person that he used to be had died, and a new person was coming to life. A new person who was now characterized by love for other people, by an honest and sincere spirit, by goodness and holiness and purity and righteousness. Because you see, Zacchaeus had become a person who had been filled up with a sense of God's love for him just because Jesus said, "I want to have a relationship with you." That so overwhelmed his senses that it couldn't but overflow out of him like a sponge that had soaked up more than it could hold. The love began to pour out of this man, flowing toward other people. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is not the words, "I can't believe it," or "Do you really mean that, Jesus?" The first words out of his mouth is, "I'm going to give to other people generously, freely, and happily." Why? Because that's what God had done to him. And he was so filled up with the sense of gratitude and joy that he wanted to be that way toward other people. That love had filled his heart and his mind to the point that dominated who he was now. And he had such a sense of love, such a sense of the overpowering grace of God, that that's all that he wanted to know in his life from this point onward. Oh, he had been a greedy man. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was rich, like the rich young ruler was rich and couldn't get rid of his possessions, like the Pharisees were lovers of money, but not anymore. And I want you to understand, friends and brethren, that it has to come in this order. That the service that we render to God and the change that takes place in our lives must come from the sense of gratitude and joy that we have at having God in our lives. Not just some sense of duty. Well, I saw on page 129 of the New Testament where God said, "I have to do this, and so I'm going to do it." No, no. Much less some kind of legalistic sense of the merit of our obedience and works. Such nonsense does not appear in the Bible. No, God says, "What I want you to do is to serve me because you love me. I want you to give yourself to me and to become the kind of person that I want you to be because you have received what I've given to you, and you in turn want to give that to other people. That's the way we serve God. And there is no finer example of it in the New Testament than Zacchaeus. That's part of what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12, a passage that I know I quote oftenly but seems so fundamental to me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's exactly what's going on in Luke chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. He is being transformed because his mind is being renewed by the love of God that has been shed abroad within his heart. The fact is that true service to God is a result of the joy and love that we have for God in return. In 1 John chapter 4, John puts it in language that is so very plain and basic, as is characteristic of John. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. And that's the way it has to happen. Because our love is never going to be what it's supposed to be unless it is first motivated by the sense that he has loved us. And then in verses 10 and 11, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that is exactly what Zacchaeus is doing. He is now filled with love for other people because the love of God has filled him. And then fourthly this evening, when Jesus comes into our lives, when that transformation takes place, it changes our relationships with others and our relationship to the world. We come to see others as people who need to be in the same kind of relationship with God that we are. And when we look at people after our encounter with Jesus, we look at them in a different way, because the way we used to look at other people is, what can they do for me? We looked at other people with envy and jealousy and greed and wondered, why couldn't I be as rich as they are? But after Jesus has come into your life, you look at people different, and your desire is not for your pleasure, but for their salvation. We become completely reoriented. That is, we come to see others as people whom God also loves and with whom he also wants to have a relationship if they will. And if you have been filled with the love of God within your heart, you know exactly what I'm trying to describe to you this evening. That you look at another person and you don't see just another person, you see a precious soul destined for eternity. And the attitude that you have toward them is, I wish that they could go to. I wish that they could know what I know. I wish that they could experience what I have experienced at the hand of God. And we want them to know the same sense of care, the same sense of love, the overwhelming sense of God's goodness that we have known. That's how we begin to look at other people. We see them as being what we used to be before we came to know God. And it provokes within us compassion and pity. But it also changes our relationship to the world. The world becomes a different place to us. To paraphrase what Brother Dickey said in his lesson this morning, it hasn't changed, but we have changed in relation to it. Isn't that what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and following? "Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. The time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." In verse 4, in all of this, they are surprised that you don't run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They're the same, but you're different. The world is still the old, corrupt, sinful, wicked place it's always been, but you're different now. And the life that you live is no longer a life lived in competition with the ungodly. It's not a life in which you want the same things that they want. It's a life in which money doesn't matter anymore, in which power and control doesn't matter anymore, in which status among people doesn't matter anymore. All of those things have been completely relativized. Because now that Jesus has come into your life, you have a different goal, a different purpose, and a different view of what's going on here. And the world now becomes a place in which we are uncomfortable, a world in which we have no lasting ties, the kind of world that it was to those that are described in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13, who were just strangers and pilgrims in this world and who did not consider themselves to have a city that they were going to here, but a city in the heavens. As Paul reminds us again in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That point of view comes only when Jesus has come into your life and has lifted you above this world and its sin and its strife. We don't know whatever became of Zacchaeus, but there is a sense in which we don't have to be told, because you and I know what the end of this story is. A person like this goes on to live a godly life, and he ultimately finds a home with God in heaven. The question that remains for every one of us tonight is, has what happened to Zacchaeus happened to you? Have you let Jesus into your life? If we can help you to do that this evening, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song together?